I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And then I'll also be reading another text as well, and that is John chapter 17. Romans chapter 12 and John chapter 17. We'll actually read John chapter 17 first. Verse 20 and 21 of John chapter 17. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Our focus this morning will be on verse 5 of Romans chapter 12, and we continue in our series on the one another passages in the New Testament. These passages, as we have noted, give us insight into the characteristics of Christian community, or a scriptural understanding of the attributes of a local church. It is a study on community life, or shared life, our shared life together as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak to our mutual ministry, our fellowship, that koinonia, which is that partnership that we share as believers in the context of the community of faith, again, namely the local church. And the series is to help us understand what Scripture says about our relationship with one another, what we are to think as we view the church. And we see, as we have seen so far in these passages and in our studies, that we are not to view the church in an external sense, or merely a social sense. What we are considering is a divine revelation about the divine design and nature of the church. Something that we would otherwise, if it were not for divine revelation in Scripture, be ignorant of. But Scripture sheds light on this divine design of what the church is and is to be, who we are as individual members, a part of the local church. And these passages, which has been our focus and the thrust of these messages, help with preventing any drift towards an individualistic or an isolated approach to the Christian life, an attitude, a behavior that is so prevalent in our day and age. So this study has We have embarked upon this study to realign our perspective, our responsibilities as members one and to another, and to promote health within the community. before we can ever as a church look outside of the walls to be light and salt of the earth as a church, in the context of a church, there must be health first within the walls. We need to understand our relationship with God in its proper place. That union that we have with Him and that union that we have with one another. And we will see that developed here in our message this morning. So far, just as a way of introduction and a brief recap, we have looked at the truth and reality of our union or relationship with Christ, which forms the very basis of our fellowship. In salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner. He gives him new life. He is born from above. He gives him faith to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, uniting him to Christ. That is what those words "in Christ" refer to. Anytime you see those words "of Christ" or "in Christ," it speaks to that vital union that we have, that relationship that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Another way of saying it is that our identity as believers is found in Christ. Union in His death means we have died to the dominating power of sin in our lives. Union in Christ's resurrection life means that we have been raised to newness of life in our own lives by the power of the same Spirit that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This new relationship of the sinner who has been regenerated, who has been justified, who has received saving faith and repentance, this new relationship with God, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can add to that, that it is upheld, that relationship is upheld and strengthened in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we have observed in this study, in this series of messages, that union that we have with Christ is not only the source of the believer's union or communion with God, it is also the source of our virtue, and that virtue of our union with one another. That passage that we read just now in John 17, verse 21, of our Lord's high priestly prayer, we see that the unity of believers is like the unity of the Father and the Son. There is a singleness of purpose, a singleness of life within our union with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures illustrate this union with the depiction or analogy of the body, the human body, the physical body, and its many members or parts. Believers become members of Christ as members of a body, albeit this union is spiritual. This reality of the spiritual union that we have is beautifully displayed where? In our study, it is beautifully displayed in the local assembly, where believers who have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son share the same Father, the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same Helper or Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to live out their Christian lives together as one. This was the very prayer of our Lord in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. The understanding of our union with Christ is crucial for our understanding of the one another passages, because what we are called to do must spring forth from who we are in Christ. We cannot miss this point. For if we miss this point, everything that we will do in vain. If we try to love others, serve others, bear one another's burdens, live sacrificially towards others in our own strength, in our own determination, we will fail, utterly fail. But if we remember and know that it is Christ in us, that it is the work of the Spirit energizing our own personalities and spirits, that is the very foundation and fountain by which we do all and fulfill all of these one another passages in the body of Christ in the local church. The body, that is the church, cannot function without the head. That goes without saying when we think about the physical reality of that with our human bodies. Where you remove the head, you remove the power within the body. That is why we started with that foundational truth, because we can only begin talking about how to love one another, about relational unity, about an attitude of humility towards one another, about encouraging and edifying one another, when we have this straight in our thinking. And this is exactly how we have categorized these passages into these four categories: love, unity, humility, and encouragement or edification. In our previous study, we moved into the category of the one another passages that is characterized by unity. Love was first and foremost that category that we studied because it is the distinguishing mark of the local church. And every other one another passage in the New Testament springs forth from that love that we have in God and the love that we share with one another. Every other one another passage that we will look at is a demonstration of our love towards one another. In the church that truly loves one another, it reflects God's love. There will be a unity or oneness that reflects the oneness that is found in the God that we serve. And we consider this unity as it is first and foremost found in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How it is manifested in humanity, from Adam and Eve to the people of Israel, and how it finds expression now in the new covenant in the local church. Last week we considered the command given by our Lord to be at peace with one another. That establishment of unity, of harmony, even in His earthly ministry among His disciples. But just like the prayer in John chapter 17, just like His command to His disciples to have peace with one another, He was not looking only to the apostles, looking only to the disciples before Him, but He was looking further, farther into human history to see His people, people that are called by His name, those that have been elected before the foundations of this world to live in this sense of unity and community together in the local church. In our relationships with one another, there should exist a harmony that reflects the harmony or unity of the Godhead. God is known as the God of peace. Therefore, His children will be those that are marked by this same peace. Even in indwelling sin and remaining corruption as believers, we can, by the Word and Spirit, cultivate or make peace with one another. And we saw last week how that is to avoid contention, selfish ambitions, and to seek each other's welfares even first and above our own. In our text this morning, we are again reminded of the unity that exists in the very nature of the church. And we see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And before we look at our passage, a word must be mentioned about the context of this passage, since these series of sermons are topical in nature, and we're jumping into these passages in the middle of these letters. So it is proper for us to give some context to the writing and the text that is here before us. Many of you that are familiar with the book of Romans may already know how the book is divided. But there may be some of you that are not as well acquainted with it. Generally speaking, there are two main divisions in the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 are distinctly doctrinal, and chapters 12 through 16 are practical. And there is a subsection within that first section, that doctrinal section, chapters 9 through 11, that is historical in its content. But the Apostle Paul's central focus or primary theme throughout this book is the righteousness that comes from God. That is the grand truth of the gospel, that God justifies or pardons guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Horatius Bonar has written this in a hymn that summarizes this very thought. Your righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No other righteousness can set a sinner free. That is the very heart of the gospel. It is our sin for Christ's righteousness. And Christ takes upon our sin, pays the penalty for it, and in exchange, that great exchange, we receive the righteousness of Christ. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul expounds the glorious theological truths of that very doctrine, whereas in chapters 12 through 16, he details the practical outworking of that righteousness in the life of the believer. It is the way a Christian ought to live that is grounded in doctrinal truth. So here in chapter 12, Paul proceeds from the doctrinal section and begins a series of practical exhortations that apply to the lives of individual believers and then to the life of the church as a whole. It deals here in chapter 12 with what the attitude of the justified believer should be. If we have truly received the righteousness of Christ, if we are truly justified, if we have truly received new life in Christ, there will be a new character of life in every believer. And what is the attitude of every believer? This is what Paul takes up here in chapter 12, in these very first verses. Paul begins in verse 1, if you look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, with our attitude towards God. Here is the attitude of the justified believer, and he begins first with our attitude towards God. And that attitude is one of service, one of dedication, of devotion. Paul explains that as a result of God's mercies and as a response to God's love, every individual believer is to present or consecrate a sacrifice to God. But it is not a sacrifice after the manner of the Old Testament. We are not bringing dead animals. The believer is to dedicate a living sacrifice. His body, himself, his life, with every ounce of energy and effort in him directed consciously to God's service. It is a life of service marked by holiness, godliness, self-control, devotion, and purity. This life of dedication to God is evidenced by the believer's new relationship with the world or to the world. Look at verse 2. The believer has been stripped of his sin-stained rags and he has put on Christ. Christ, as Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says, is our righteousness and sanctification. Therefore, we are to be conformed to his image and character and not of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not conformed to this world, but renewed in our minds, transformed in the renewing of our minds. So in verse 3, he explains, what is that renewed mind? What does that renewed mind look like? What is the thinking of the believer? And in verses 3 through 8, Paul moves from our attitude towards God to our attitude towards fellow Christians. He considers the believer in the context of other believers. And this is the very bedrock of the New Testament church. Anytime we read about the believer throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles, throughout the entirety of the New Testament, the believer is never looked at and considered as an isolated individual entity. He is always considered in the context of the local church, of a body of other believers, the gathered assembly of saints. Connecting the thought from verse 2 here in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives an example of the renewed mind and issues a specific command to the church at Rome. It is this, in verse 2 and 3, rather. The attitude of each believer ought not to be one of overestimation, of pride, or self-promotion. That is the mindset or the thinking of one who is conformed to the world. Natural to our sinful condition, we think first and foremost of ourselves. We put ourselves first, our needs first. But the renewed mind, the mind of the justified believer, the mind of the true Christian, thinks of others first and higher and above themselves, and thinks of himself in a lowly, humble manner. The attitude of each believer, the thinking of each believer, ought to be one of humility. And it echoes the command of our Lord in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, which we looked at last week. If you remember the context there, the disciples were arguing amongst each other, were they not? And they were telling themselves and arguing, debating back and forth, who was going to be the greatest. Who was the greatest? And our Lord gave this command to have peace with one another, to think humbly about ourselves. We are not to measure ourselves by earthly standards in the context of the church, such as intellect, wealth. Instead, we are to think modestly of ourselves and consider what gifts, abilities, and knowledge God has joined with our faith. This is what Paul is dealing with here in verse 3. And it echoes the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, which should be true of every believer. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Anything that we do in our lives in obedience to God's word is but by the grace of God. If we are led or tend to think that it is something in and of ourselves that we are bringing to the table, something that we have to offer one another because of our intellect, because of the goodness within ourselves, is vain thinking. Is foolish thinking. We are to think that everything that we are in Christ, even the very gifts, the very abilities that God has given to each individual believer, each member in the context of a church, is not for our glory, or for us to show off or to flaunt, to flex our intellectual prowess, to show, oh, how humble and modest and how giving we are, but to reflect Christ in all things. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 12, the apostle illustrates this truth of diversity of our gifts and graces in the members of a local church by using the analogy of the human body. Just like the body is made up of many members or parts with their own particular function, God has sovereignly designed the body of Christ, that is the church, with a unified diversity. One body, which has many members, diverse parts that have diverse capabilities and diverse functions, each of which performs a vital role in the congregation. The comparison of the church and its members to a human body and its parts is a common one in Paul's writings. With the aim of rectifying sinful divisions within the church at Corinth, Paul referred to this same symbol. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, being many, are one body. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 27 of chapter 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are individual members in the greater whole, the body of Christ. It is not uniformity. We do not all have the same gifts. We all have diversity of gifts that God has bestowed upon us in His gifts and His graces to each individual believer. And we will see what that purpose is behind that, why there is the diversity of these gifts in the local church in just a moment. With his focus on Christ, the preeminent one, the all-sufficient Savior, Paul would refer to the church as Christ's body in his letter to the Colossian church. He would go on to depict Christ as the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth, grows, that is, with the increase or growth that is from God. Again, the picture of the body. Christ is the head. The believers, as members together, are knit together as the body to grow and to increase and to strengthen that body. In his letter to the Ephesians, with the theme of the unity of all believers in Christ, Paul would again employ this description of the church as one body in Christ, a body which all believers are members. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 12, to build up the body of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Christ is the head. We are the body. Diversity of our gifts, diversity of the body, but the body works together as one unit to increase, to grow, to strengthen. It is foreign in the context of our physical bodies to think that our body parts, our limbs, our muscles, our tendons are going to act by themselves apart from the body. They work together within the context of our bodies, and so it is true in the local church. So this is what Paul is getting at here in verse 5 of chapter 12. And I read these other passages because it sheds that light which otherwise is not fully seen here in this verse. So look at verse 5 of chapter 12 with me. And first we see in the first place the diversity of the body. So we, being many. Hoi polloi is in the original. Literally, we, being many. We, the many. Everyone in the context of the church. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. This is what Paul is referring to. All of you within the church, in the context of the church, are many. There are many members that make up the church, the body of Christ. Not only is there diversity in our ethnicities, there Jew and Gentile, male, female, different socioeconomic statuses within the body, but Paul will tell us here in just a moment that in the midst of all of that, even those external realities of who we are as individuals in the body of Christ, we have also spiritually have those characteristics that are diverse. Each of us sitting here today have different gifts, different graces that God has bestowed upon us if we are truly the children of God, and then brought together in the context of the church with the diversity of these gifts, but we are all one in Christ, just like the Jew and Gentile, just like the male and female, just like no matter what economic status you are, we are all one in Christ, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. That is just a statement of fact about members, believers, in the context of a church. There are diversities of gifts. We do not all have the same gifts, but we do all have gifts. Those capabilities, those things that God has bestowed upon us by His Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It is not physical baptism that is thought of here. It's the thought of being joined together, immersed in one body together, placed together in one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Diversity in our members, but there is a unity overall. One Lord, one Spirit, one Father of each one of us. The same blood that has been poured out for your sin is the same blood that has been poured out for my sin. We cannot look at anyone here and think, well, this person is here, this person is here, this person has this gift. Or we have to think of that reality of all of these gifts come together and we are all equal in Christ. But he goes from the diversity of the body to the unity of the body here in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. We are members of one body. And this is emphatic here in the original. One body, he says emphatically, we are in Christ. You cannot miss this. We cannot miss this as Christians, as believers, as members of a local congregation, that we are one in Christ. And here it is a present indicative. It is not a command here to be one body in Christ. It is a statement of fact. You are one body in Christ. This is what God has designed. It is not something up for debate or say, well, unity is may not be a high... God has made us to live in community and in unity with one another. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. That word one body, the word body there in the literal sense is the physical body of human flesh. But in this verse, the word is used figuratively, metaphorically. Since body is joined together with the words in Christ, it means this, that just as the physical body is made up of various parts, joints, tendons, ligaments, limbs, we, the church, form the spiritual body of Christ. And this is incomprehensible, but it is what Scripture has revealed to us, what God has revealed to us. We form the spiritual body of Christ. We are made up of several members, yet we form one body, one people, united and knit together spiritually with Christ as our head. Wherever the body of Christ is found, namely represented in a local church such as ours, that congregation, that community of individual believers, members, is one body in Christ, in God. Listen again to our word, the words of our Lord's prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Neither I pray for these alone. He's praying for the disciples before him, for the apostles. But he says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All of those that will be converted under the preaching of the gospel. Who is that? If you are a true believer, a true child of God today, that is you. Our Lord prayed for you before you were even born. He knew that you would be one of His people. Why did He pray this? That they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. This was the very foundation of His thinking for His disciples, the apostles, that they would manifest this unity to the world, and they did exactly that. There are the writings of historians that were not Christians, that were not part of the church in the first century, that were pagan in their own nature, and write, "Behold and look how these Christians love one another." Christ prayed it. His prayer was answered, and it was manifested in the life of those first century church and believers. Fast forward to the 21st century, the same is true for every one of us today. This is what we are to manifest before the world, that we are one, that we are knit together. And we will see how glorious that is in just a moment. Christians are all redeemed by that same blood, are going to the same place, that is heaven. They have the same wants, the same spiritual foes, the same joys. Oftentimes when we adopt an individualistic, isolated approach to the local church, we think the things that we are experiencing that are challenging in our lives, the trials of our faith, the foes that we face, both even in our family members, even those spiritual temptations and trials from the evil one, we think, "I'm only dealing with this by myself. Nobody else could feel like this." We think and we put ourselves in this hole, and we think nobody else is experiencing this. All it takes, dear brother or sister, is to have a conversation, an intentional conversation, anytime you are gathered together with the local body, and say, "Dear brother and sister, it is good to see you. I need encouragement this week. Let me tell you what has happened in my life." And oftentimes you will hear the same thing come from their mouth, from their life, in a different manner, and you realize, oh, we are all going through this together. We are experiencing this. Even though we are not walking side by side literally and physically, we are walking side by side spiritually. So when we come together, there is this encouragement. There is this building up. There is this increasing, this growth that the Bible has depicted for us in terms of the body. We are united as one people under one sovereign, one Lord, one King. Therefore, our unique identity, our exclusive loyalty is in Christ, not in any earthly king or ruler, not in any nation, not in any political party or ideology or conservative views or beliefs. We are joined here together because of our union with Christ, in Christ. Do you see how this is not the same as having a membership to your local health club or your local social club? But yet that is often the thought when people think of church. That is merely a social club. It is merely a place where I can bring my children because there's other children. So it's a daycare for my children. It's a place where I can meet with other single women that have children, other young families. And we think in terms only of social external realities, and we do not think of who we truly are, if we truly are believers one unto another. So we being many are one body in Christ, in every one, every individual one, Paul says, with respect to our individuality, as concerns our several individual positions or functions within the body. All the members do not have the same office or function, but we as a church are to recognize the diversity of gifts that God has distributed within the community of believers for the community. Diversity of the body, unity of the body, mutuality of the body in the last point. We are not only members of one body, we are members of one another. Union with Christ, union together in one body, and then union with each individual member. Fellow members with one another. It's this idea of community, of fellowship. Sharing in life together. Sharing what we possess. And as we have seen in Acts chapter 2, in that first church, materially, spiritually, this implies that there are always mutual needs and mutual blessings and graces within the body to meet those needs. There are always needs to be met in this body. And as small as we are as a local congregation, there are many needs this day that are to be met. Where are they to be met? From one another. Do we think like that when we come here? With our burdens, with our trials, with our struggles. Do you see how this shapes our very thinking as we come here to the Lord's Day? First to glorify God, and then as we look about around us, we see fellow believers in Christ experiencing the same things, walking the same pilgrimage and journey towards the celestial city, towards heaven. Do you see how this changes not only our thought life, but works down to our mouths, how we should have conversations with one another and what those conversations should be about? You have just spent 6 days out of the week in the world, working, doing things, experiencing those trials of life, and now God has given us 1 day out of 7 that He has said to keep holy, to come together, to experience it. But not only that, not only within these few hours that are here, but to spring forward from that. It is a renewal here. We realize I need the body. And then it flows out into the week, sending a text to so-and-so, thinking about so-and-so, praying about with so-and-so, getting together with so-and-so. Hey, would you like to meet for a cup of coffee this week? Just to talk about some things. I didn't have an opportunity to talk to you on Sunday. Instead of waiting for next Sunday and something interrupts your schedule, you can't do it that Sunday, and so on and so forth. We are intentional in nature to think that I have these problems, I go to God first, but then He has commanded me to go to one another because this is how the body is strengthened within the community of believers. John Murray writes, opposing the idea of communism or giving up the right of private property in the sense of this community, he says, "This is community that recognizes the distinguishing gifts which God has distributed. The diversity enriches each member because they have communion in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which God has dispensed according to His will." You have a gift. I have a gift. We all have gifts in the body of Christ. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have those gifts that God has graced us with specifically. So we are to pull from and to go and mutually benefit from one another. I don't have the same gift as you. So your gift towards me, my gift towards you, strengthens each other. So we're not to look at our gift and say, "Oh, I wish I had that gift." God has given you your gift to encourage those around you and so on and so forth, reciprocally, mutually, around the context of this church. Again, John Fawcett, beautifully in the hymn that we love so much, "Blessed be the tie that binds. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." That is the beauty of the body of Christ. It's ours. It's not your problem. And that's how we think. It is our problem. Bring it to me. Bring it to me to bear. Bring it to me to bring before our Father in heaven in prayer. Bring it to those that you know are gifted in prayer. There are those that we know that are gifted in prayer here. Bring it to them and say, "Dear brother, dear sister, pray for me because I know that God has gifted you in prayer. I need your prayers this week. Dear brother so-and-so, I know that you're able to understand the word in a certain way. Help me understand this passage of Scripture." Are we doing those things in an active, in a real sense, in the context of this church? If we're not, if we're underdeveloped in that area, then we begin to grow. We begin to practice these things, and we can only imagine what God will do with our lives as a local congregation. A few closing thoughts here. We are to think in terms of humility when we think about our gifts, to think in terms of intentionality, of mutual benefit around us in the context of this church, whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever capacity He has equipped us with, we are to serve Christ, and by serving Him, we serve others, and others will serve you. This is who all of us are. How we should see ourselves as bondservants, slaves of Christ, seeking the will of who? Our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words He will say to those who have served Him faithfully? served him faithfully in their relationship with Christ, but in the greater context of the church, have served his body on that great day when our Lord will call us into everlasting glory and joy. It is not well done, good and faithful pastor, preacher, teacher, deacon, leader, so on. It is good and faithful what? Servant. Are you serving Christ? Are you serving the body? That is that great reward in that day. Good and faithful servant, slave, doulos is what our Lord is getting at there. And finally, if you as a believer today, your life seems to be in a rut as a Christian. Even though you read your Bible, you pray, you attend the set meetings of the church, it may be that you are neglecting getting together with one another, other believers, and developing yourself in the exchange necessary for spiritual growth of those things that we have talked about. Are you neglecting that aspect of the life of the church and the community of believers here? Are you taking the gifts that you have, as humble as they may be? They're not useful. They may be humble. God does not give all the same gifts, but they are necessary and needed to every believer here. You see how this is a part of the whole man, the whole Christian, the well-balanced Christian that Pastor Jim has been teaching about. This is a necessary aspect of our life together, of seeking to be the body with one another. And our Lord tells us in his prayer that when this happens, it will leave an impression upon the world. They will see that this Christianity that we hold to, John 17:21 tells us, that the world will see it and know that God has sent him into the world by the unity and community within the local body. It will impress the world. He prays that, that prayer is answered. But may we see it manifested in this church. See, it's not for ourselves, it's for God's glory and for the gospel. And may he do that here in this church. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. May it go forth now into our hearts, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. May we take advantage and every opportunity, even this day, to glorify you as a body of believers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.